All right, let's have a seat and we'll get ready for our service tonight. And hope you've had a good week, a good Wednesday, and we're looking forward to a good service tonight. Brother Aaron may explain a little more like he did last night. If you weren't able to be with us, this service is going to be a little bit of different service. We're going to be singing and preaching throughout the whole time, and then we're going to take the offering at the very end of the service. So right away, we'll begin with preaching and singing and alternating back and forth, and then we'll take the offering at the very end of the service. So glad to have you with us tonight. And so let's pray together as we begin the service. Our Father, we bow before you again tonight, so thankful for all that we have in Christ. Thank you for the new life that we have, the new position that we have because of him. And thank you for the eternal life, which your word tells us that eternal life is to know you. And we're thankful that because of Christ, we have a right relationship with you, our Creator. And the end result of that is that we'll spend eternity with you. We rejoice in that. And we pray tonight for any who may be here uncertain about where they spend eternity. We pray you draw them to yourself. And for all of us who know you, use the truths from your word tonight and the message of song to help us to exalt you and to be encouraged in our own walks with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you folks this evening. This is a little bit of a unique service in that we're just going to handle some announcement type things and some slides here at the very beginning, because once we start, we're going to roll all the way to the end with just really preaching and singing kind of intermingled. And so let me just quickly, we have our CDs. We've been talking about those all week long. Don't forget we have those back there. Next slide there. Coming. All right, there we go. We have some Pass the Pirate CDs. Anybody ever heard Pass the Pirate before? All right. Anybody ever heard too much Pass the Pirate before? All right. I love Pass the Pirate, Ron Hamilton, and Madison Music, what they've done. We got the latest ones back there, and maybe those will be a blessing for you. Or, you know, sometimes your kids, the stories get them too hyped up. So there's one back there that's just from the book of Proverbs called Scripture Songs from Proverbs. Just getting the word in, soft and simple. Maybe you'd want to check that one out for bedtime. Next, we have some great family books, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Really, the heart behind this is basically behavior. Parenting is not just behavior training. Did you know that? What if you manage your kids, manipulate even your kids into behavior, you know, but they never have a heart for God? Somehow, some way, even in the midst of parenting, disciplining, everything we're doing, we're constantly pointing them towards the truth that they that our children are in massive need of a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And that has to permeate every single bit of our parenting. And I think there's a great book that shows that. A book called What Did You Expect by Paul Tripp. Great book. It's a marriage book. Isn't that a great title for a book on marriage? Like, I ask my wife that all the time. Hey, baby, it's me. What'd you expect? It's so funny. I mean, the heart behind this one is that a marriage is a disaster waiting to happen. Are you kidding me? You take two sinners, you throw them in a house together. They're supposed to love the other one more than they love themselves. Then they start having more sinners, a whole house full of sinners. The whole home is a disaster waiting to happen, except for one thing. You ready? The gospel changes everything. Folks, if you insert Christ into our marriages, we can have marriages that honor him. And so I love these books. I think they're such a help. Let's see. Next there, a great book on for teens called, or for parents really, parenting teens called Age of Opportunity, and maybe this will be a help to you. It's written by Paul Tripp as well, and I think it's a great come behind from Shepherding a Child's Heart, which was actually written by his brother Ted Tripp, but this is a great book on the teenage years, and I think it would be a real blessing to you. There we go. Pilgrim's Progress. This is Little Pilgrim's Progress. Bought this for our kids. It was for me all over again. I just love the allegory of the Christian life. It's just awesome. Jesus Storybook Bible, one of the best storybook Bibles that I've ever seen. Really, no matter where you are in the Old Testament, it keeps bringing in Jesus without some cheesy typology that's not really there. It's just constantly pointing to the answer throughout all of the Old Testament problems. You know what the answer is? It's coming. His name was Jesus Christ. And I love the way this book does it. It's really, really awesome. Let's see. Next up there. Is it working? Okay. We have a couple scripture memory plans called the Gospel ABCs, as well as the one to another passages of, so just a scripture memory plan that works through gospel passages. Our kids need the gospel even before they need anything else. And so, and then the one to another passages that are so helpful in all of our relationships. And then let's see, the next one, there's a study back there, a teaching thing that we did on our, that really my wife did for our own kids called My God Is, and it comes with a little workbook to go through it. And so maybe that would be something that is helpful as you're working with your kids. Grab a prayer card, pray for us if God puts that on your heart. I just wanted to do some family resources tonight. We're in the middle of parenting.
We get it.
And so just some things that have been a blessing to us, and even some things that we have put together ourselves. I just wanted to let you know about those. Remember, the table back there, it's on a donation basis. If you can do the price, great. Do it. If you can't, then please take that stuff and do what you can. That's our heart behind having the table. And so, well, we're gonna come together, and we're going to start off with a song. And then we're going to look at a great passage of Scripture today, this evening. But before we jump into it, we're going to sing a song that I think... This is a great family passage of Scripture. When I talk family, I'm not talking biological. I'm talking family of God family. And we're so glad you're here tonight. And the passage we're going to be looking at tonight is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all the way down through 39. That's going to sort of be our passage that we work through that's going to lead us into some singing. But we're going to start off with just a song about the family and oh, how good it is to be a part of the family of God.
Acceptance and
take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. I love that last verse when it says that we all get to share in the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Folks, let me tell you something. There is some serious, serious love that is between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And for me and you to get to share in that is an amazing thing. That God loves me the way he loves his son Jesus. That God loves me the way he loves his son Jesus. Inside of the Holy Trinity, and I love the passage that we're at. I think Romans chapter 8 is one of the richest chapters that really brings in all three persons of the Godhead, applying them to the work of our salvation. And I love this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. And I want us to come to the part of Romans chapter 8 that we are probably the most familiar with. And it's coming on down towards the latter half when we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Now we're gonna split tonight up into three different parts. And I'm going to talk here for a little bit, and then we're going to sing about what we're talking about. And the foundation that's been laid for us here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, let me see right here. Oh, that's the song. Okay. So it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I just want to stop right there before I even go to the next verse. I mean, this is a promise that is so big. And I'll be really honest, I have taken this promise. I have used this verse as an encouragement to people, and I meant it with all my heart. But I'll be really honest, in the midst of trying times, as people have given this verse as encouragement to me, it's sometimes, and I don't think anybody's ever meant it, I probably have come across this way, even though I never meant it, sometimes it's almost borderline, comes across a little bit trite. Oh, hey, everything's working together for good. Because you know what, folks, sometimes in the middle of it, it doesn't feel good. You know what I'm saying? When Matt Clemens, Carol Ann's husband, went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago, it didn't feel like there was anything good that could possibly come out of that. But folks, at the same time, here we have Paul giving us a promise that is so big that if it's true, then as we do go through these valleys that are so deep and these trials that are so hard, if this promise really is true, then you know what? You grab a hold with everything you've got and you don't let go, because it is an absolute skyscraper of a promise. It's huge. Everything? Everything that touches my life, God is going to use it and work it together for my good. You know, I'm gonna look at this passage here tonight, and I want us to roll on into the next verse, because what he does here, and let me just, by way of illustration, let me tell you what he does here. He starts to lay a foundation for this promise. This promise is so gigantic. It's a skyscraper of a promise. I love skyscrapers. I love going to big cities. I love standing at the foot of a huge skyscraper and looking up. It is awesome. I wanted to be a civil engineer back when I was coming through high school and trying to decide what I was going to do about college. And I love architecture. And we live in Detroit now. Detroit was the fastest city, growing city in the United States of America last year. I bet you didn't know that. I mean, when you're on the bottom, you have nowhere to go but up. So Detroit's moving forward. So it's good stuff. Downtown Detroit, I mean, there's like a takeover. It's amazing what's going on in downtown Detroit. And there's an old building site called the Hudson Building. It's a building that they tore down years ago, and they haven't named the new skyscraper they're putting in there, but they're building a new skyscraper that is absolutely going to tower over all the other skyscrapers in Detroit. It's going to be humongous. They're saying that it's going to be a city inside of a city. It's going to be almost an entire mall on the bottom floor. It's humongous. And they've been working on it for a while, and they haven't named it yet, but there's this big barrier around it. You can't see it. This summer we were downtown because one of our favorite little spots to go down there is really close to it. And there was this gap in the boundary in the fence, and I went up and I looked, and it blew me away how deep the hole is that they have put underneath it to build that foundation. Folks, if you're going to have a skyscraper of a building, you've got to have a foundation to hold it. You can't just come to ground level and start throwing bricks on the ground. Folks, a skyscraper of a promise, let me tell you something. It's got to have a foundation that can hold it. And I want you to listen to the foundation that God gives us in these next few verses. If I was going to put a point to this first one, it is this. The first point, and we're going to look at it and then we're going to sing about it, is that we have a God who is an eternal planner. Folks, God the eternal planner. Listen to what it says. Looking at this promise that is so big, it says in the next verse, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now let's just stop right there. Now he starts dealing with some words that I think sometimes some people get a little bit scared of. When he starts talking about words like foreknowledge, that's God knowing beforehand. Talking about before anything. When he starts dealing with words like predestination, sometimes we get a little squirmy. And I'm going to be real careful right now, okay? But folks, don't be so afraid of them that you throw them out of the Bible. It says it. It says that we have a God, and listen to this foundation. I mean, when I look at a foundation of a huge skyscraper of a building, man, you look at, you can even look at plans of a big building. You can see the 2D plans, the 3D plans. You can look at the height, the width, the breadth. But I want you to know, he moves into a whole nother dimension when he lays out the foundation for the plan that he builds this promise on. You know what he does? He moves into what is for us the dimension of time. Now, God's not bound by time like me and you are, but me and you are. And he goes, in order to show this foundation, he goes all the way into eternity past with these crazy words like foreknowledge and predestination. And he goes all the way into the future, eternity future. Listen to what he says. He says, "For whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, the word glorified, you know what? That's talking about future. Me and you haven't been glorified yet. That's something that's still to come, but I want you to see the tense in which he put it. He puts it in the past tense. You know why? Because it's as good as done. It's settled for you. So this is what he does. He takes a timeline that goes all the way into eternity past and goes all the way into eternity future, and right in the middle of it, the blip on the spectrum that is my life and your life. Folks, can I tell you something? 80, 90 years, it's a blip on the spectrum of eternity. Folks, here it is. There is a promise that everything that happens in that blip that is the life of Aaron Coffey is going to work together for good according to this plan right here. From eternity past to eternity future. Folks, can I tell you what this means? No matter what the theological bent is, when you start dealing with this type of terminology, this is undeniable, that God has been paying attention and planning something that has to do with Aaron Coffee for a long, 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 long time. Folks, God is an eternal planner. And listen to where this leads Paul. Look at verse number 31. He says, what shall we then say to these things? What could we possibly have to say except this? If this God is for us, then who can possibly be against us? Folks, who could possibly be against you? If this God is for you? And I want us to sing right now. We're going to sing a song before we move to the next one. We're going to sing a song all together as a congregation. But then we're also going to sing a special for you. But I love this song. This is one that you folks know and love to sing. It's a song that really talks about this God and his love for us as his children. I want you to listen to these words. And it talks about the foundation that we build our lives upon. Knowing that we are his children, that he is for us, and that being the case, nothing can stand against us. So let's sing together, Chosen, as his children. Can we stand?
Amen. You may be seated.
So we just heard Aaron talk about how God is the eternal planner. And he has planned everything out from eternity past to eternity future. He knows what's going to happen. And I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but we don't exactly operate the same way. I'll make plans, and more often than not, they fail. And actually, more often than not, they end in disaster. But it can be a temptation in our inability to know the future to start thinking that maybe there's a chance we're not going to make it. But let me tell you, if you're in Christ, you will make it. And that's not because we've manufactured some way to hold on to God, but it's because he's promised to hold on to us. So listen as Steph comes and sings, "He Will Hold Me Fast."
Well, we are going to go ahead and let our kids head out for their program. They're going to go with Mr. Ryan. So all the kids, they've been having a great time all week long as we move into this next part together. This is all the kids up through the sixth grade can head on out with Mr. Ryan. And in case some of you parents are worried, it's not just Mr. Ryan. The rest of us are staying in here. He's got some more help out there. So the best thing you can do, though, is just don't forget to pick your kids up before you go home. All right. Well, let's go back to our passage. We looked at God, the eternal planner. But then I want to come back, and I want to talk about this next part. And I want us to look at a section now that I'm calling it Christ, the sufficient sacrifice. So God, the eternal planner, but then Christ, the sufficient sacrifice. So we finished with this question. What should we then say to these things? If God has made this eternal plan, it's from eternity past into eternity future, and my life's just a little bitty blip in the middle of it, but in this blip, he's given me this promise that everything that touches my life is going to work together for good, and it's going to work according to his plans and his purpose. Then he asks this question, though. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I really think the song we just sang, I do think there's a lot of things that we fear being against us. I think there's a lot of things as we go through life that sure seem like they're against us, don't they? The world sure seems to be against us. I mean, Jesus himself said, they persecuted me. Why do you think they're not going to persecute you? At the end of the day, though, probably the ultimate fear, the ultimate struggle of what could possibly stand against me, he actually, for the sake of argument, he argues from greatest to least. In order to make his point that brings us all the way down to the everyday trials of life, he goes all the way back to the biggest thing that could possibly stand against you, and it's really ultimately condemnation. The worst thing that we should ultimately have concern about, and hopefully you've come to this place that you were concerned about it to the point where you put your faith and trust in Christ, but the biggest thing that could possibly stand against the human is the judgment. But he handles that. Listen to what he says for those who, because of sin, we understand that judgment could stand against us. What does he say about it? He says this, though, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Folks, I love these verses. In looking at, as humans, the biggest thing that could truly stand against us, the judgment of our sins, Paul comes to this argument first. He lays out this big possibility of us feeling condemned. And he handles it with Jesus Christ, the sufficient sacrifice. What does he say? He's talking about God, and he says, God, who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need in this life? Listen to the argument that he uses. He says he spared not his own son. Have you ever heard the phrase, boy, they spared no expense for whatever? I was at a wedding. I did a wedding back this past summer, and I mean, I have never been to a wedding quite like it. I've been to some really, really nice weddings. I've never been to one like this one. I was actually officiating the wedding, and I felt like my wife and I both, we were like, I'm not sure we belong here. You ever been in that situation? I mean, I'm telling you, folks, they spared no expense in order to put on this wedding. I've just never seen anything like it. Folks, listen, he spared not even his own son. I mean, here's the picture. If you can imagine having something that was so, you wanted to invest in it so much, you spared nothing in order to purchase it. I mean, you spared nothing. You gave everything that you had so that you could purchase this. You saw it as so valuable.
What are you now going to do with this that you spared nothing in order to purchase? Are you just going to toss it to the side, or are you going to protect it? Are you going to do whatever it takes to keep it? Listen, my friend, he says he spared not even his own son so he could purchase me and you. And the result of that, he says, so who can lay anything to your charge? It is God who justified you. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ who was put on that cross as a sacrificial lamb by the Father. Folks, so what can possibly stand against us? Who can condemn us? I mean, that's the question, and I think we struggle. I think we go through life, and we have a lot of things that we struggle. We struggle feeling condemnation in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our struggles. We struggle with self-condemnation. I think we sometimes are so fearful about what other people think that we live in condemnation of other people. What a trap. You've been justified by God. Don't live life worried about what other people think. I think so many times we struggle. Satan loves for us to struggle feeling condemned. He's an accuser of the brethren. Satan loves when God's people feel condemnation. I love Zechariah chapter 3. I spent a little time in that passage, actually, just this afternoon. Zechariah chapter 3, I love it. Zechariah, the prophet, is given a vision. And in this vision, there's a priest, the high priest. His name is Joshua. It's not Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho. It's Joshua, the high priest, later on in Israel's history. And he's really representing the people. And in this vision that he has, it's a courtroom scene. You have God as the judge. You have Joshua the high priest representing the people, and he's robed in filthy garments because of his sin. And then guess who's beside him? Satan is beside him, the prosecuting attorney, ready to condemn him and bring up all of his faults, bring up all of his failures. And I love the passage. I was just looking at it today. Did you know that Satan never got a chance to open his mouth one time before he ever even said a condemning word? God looked at him and said, Satan, get out of here. You have no right here. He says, isn't this a brand that's been plucked from the fire? Folks, who can condemn you? You have been justified. That's when God brings down the gavel of his judgment and he declares me and you just as if we had never sinned and just as if we had always obeyed. And he declares us righteous. Folks, do you live life feeling condemned? I had a lady come up to me. We were at a church in Tennessee, and I was preaching. It wasn't this, but it was something along these lines. I was talking about justification, or I don't even remember what I was preaching, but it was something along these lines of really understanding what God has done for us. And this lady comes up to me, and she was an elderly lady, and she comes up, and she has tears in her eyes and this huge smile on her face, and she said, Aaron, she said, I'm so encouraged this morning because I've lived my whole life just kind of feeling like I'm just not good enough. And I don't know what she wanted to hear from me, but you know what I said to her? I said, you're not. And I'm not either. That's the whole point, is that we're not good enough. But Jesus Christ came to die. So Satan could stand before God and say, see, what about that Aaron character? And, I mean, God's not going to say this, but God could say, well, I mean, duh, I know he's a mess. But he's been bought by the blood of my son, and I'm not letting him go. Have you been justified? Folks, you know, I want us to stand together and sing a great song. It's a song about justification. It's called Before the Throne of God. This is a great song that's just full of this rich terminology of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me and you. And now this Jesus stands seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's stand together and let's sing Before the Throne of God Above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest.
Hebrews in chapter 4 speaks about the Word of God, and it says God's Word is alive, it's powerful, it talks about how it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it goes and it pierces even beyond your joints, your marrow, and it goes all the way down to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It goes on to say that we're all naked and exposed before the one to whom we must give account. In other words, God knows everything, all the way down to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And maybe at first blush you'd think, that's kind of scary, that's uncomfortable. But that's not where the passage goes at all. It goes on to say, well, because we have a high priest, Jesus, who's gone before us into the heavens, the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for us, the one who was tempted in all points just like we are, but he never sinned, and he's gone to the heavens ahead of us, let us go boldly to the throne of grace. That's where we can find help in our time of need. So listen as the girls sing this song, Plead for Me, when there's fear, when there's doubt, when our sin rises up, there's one in heaven who pleads for me.
For me, of your
Well, let's keep going in the passage. We've looked at God, this eternal planner. This eternal plan and our life, this little bitty blip on the spectrum, but he gives us this promise that everything is going to fit, everything is going to work together for our good, according to his purpose, according to his plan. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our faith struggle, in the midst of our crisis struggle, in the midst of even the struggle that goes so far as the fear of condemnation because we know we're such sinners, he takes this to a point where he lays out the beautiful doctrine of our justification and how there's no condemnation, and building this argument from greater to lesser to bring it all the way down so that we can trust him in the midst of everyday life fears and struggles. God, this eternal planner, laid down the life of his own son, Christ, the sufficient sacrifice, so that it could be proven to me and you, the last point. And it's this, that it's us, the forever loved. Folks, you are forever loved. What more could he do to prove it? Look at the last part of this. He ends up with this very everyday question, especially the way he continues on after the question. He says, so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What going on in your life could make you feel like God doesn't love you? I mean, there's a lot of things in life that, man, you just kind of scratch your head and say, I mean, was that really God's loving hand that allowed that in my life? Sickness, death, heartache, relational struggle. I mean, Paul goes from here and he lists like just some real practical things. I mean, he gets real practical. I think this is a progressive list myself. And he just, you know, the types of things that we throw out. Man, God, do you even see what's going on here? God, do you love me? I mean, God, this doesn't feel like you're loving me. He says, I mean, what about tribulations? Can these separate you from the love of Christ? Do these things prove that Christ doesn't love you? And the word tribulations there, just talking about the everyday struggles of life. You know, we hear the word tribulation, we think end times. It's just talking about the everyday struggles of life. The next word, distress, maybe that's a step up. A little bit worse struggles of life. I mean, he continues on, and his whole question is, are any of these things proof that God doesn't love you? The next one, persecution. Now, he does bring it into the realm of persecution because the church he's talking to, these people knew persecution, the Christians in Rome. But can persecution separate you from the love of God? What about famine, having no food, nakedness, having no clothes? The word peril there is talking about danger. Danger. I mean, these people faced danger that he's writing to. He says, but can any of these things, do any of these things prove that God's not loving you? And then he says, even the sword. So here he's obviously talking about death. Matter of fact, the next verse proves it. He quotes a verse from the Psalms. He says there in the next verse, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Basically, he quotes a verse from the Old Testament that says, hey, some people are going to die. Even for the sake of God, they're going to die. He said, they're going to be, he said, some of, we've been told we're going to, some of us die. For the sake of God. But his question remains the same. Can even death separate you from the love of God? And then he comes back with a resounding answer to this question. What can possibly separate you or prove to you that God doesn't love you? Trouble, problems, pressures, sickness, disease, even persecution, even distress or danger, even death. He says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Folks, Paul is saying we are absolutely untouchable, invincible, if we really understand how much God loves us. I mean, we find Jesus talking this way. I mean, I love when Jesus is sending his disciples out and he says, hey, some of you, you're going to be beaten. Some of you are going to be in prison. He says, some of you, they're even going to kill you. But then he follows up with this. He says, but they are not going to touch a hair on your head. I always found that kind of strange. They might kill you, but they're going to leave your hair alone. Hair must have been a big deal, right? What did he mean by that? Oh, he basically was saying they can kill you, but they can't really kill you, right? Folks, do you understand what he's saying here? That we are, spiritually speaking, we're invincible. You want to talk about maximum security? It's in the love of Christ. Oh, you can kill this body, but you can never separate me from his love. And that leads him to these last two verses that are just so rich. The last two verses, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, do you realize that if you have the love of God because of what he did through his son Jesus Christ, do you realize that you have everything and that nothing can touch you? Cancer? Death? Car accident? Losing your husband at 24? Folks, if we have the love of God, we're invincible spiritually. And this is the foundation upon which we build our life. This world is trying to build their life and their existence on something that is just sinking sand, trying to figure out what they're even doing here. Folks, we know what we're doing here, and we know where we're going. And because of Christ, we have a sure foundation. Do we believe that? You know, I would love for us to sing a great song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. All other is sinking sand. He is the solid ground that we build our life upon. Can we stand together and sing this song? Let's sing In Christ Alone. Watch careful, because in the middle of the song, we're going to throw in another old hymn. You won't have any problem with it, though. Let's sing In Christ Alone.
of the world by darkness slain.
We're going to have Carolyn come and sing a song. This passage is a little bit tough, and you got to make sure you make this connection, because he argues this argument: if I have your eternity secure based on the blood of Jesus Christ, my son, then you got to trust me today. You got to trust me right now. Because I don't just have your eternity secure, I have tomorrow secure. I have today secure. Caroline's going to come sing a song that was actually written by Matt. He died in December, and earlier that fall, just a few weeks before Thanksgiving, he had pulled out this song that he had written, and it really was just out of his own meditation in the Psalms, and it wasn't finished, it was just in part. But it just was a rich song. And he said, hey, I want to work on this. We're like, sure, let's do it. And finish it, put it all together. And it just was a song about who God is. And if who he is who he says he is, then is he to be trusted? Yeah, he is. After Matt died, Abby Chetta on our team got the song from Carol Ann and asked if she minded her finishing it and arranging it. And so Carol Ann's going to come and sing this. I'm going to have her introduce it and just share, and then we're going to sing it together.
After my husband crashed in December of 2017, I found myself really for the first time ever in my life asking the very hard questions. Like, how could a God who claims to be in control of everything actually be a loving God? Or how could a God who claims to be love actually be in control of every detail? Because this one felt like it slipped his mind. But asking those questions really set me on a journey to look for God's character anywhere and everywhere that I could find it. And I found that in every way that Matt left a very tangible hole, God's character perfectly filled that void in my life. like waking up at 2 a.m. with a 15-month-old screaming, wishing that I could ask for Matt's advice, wishing that I could ask for Matt's help, and him not being there drove me to ask God for wisdom. Like, I've never had to ask God for wisdom before. And I found that his wisdom was perfect and good. And I could never ask him too much. And he will never get tired of me coming to him asking for wisdom. On the days when I miss Matt's presence and I just want him to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, but I don't get those hugs anymore, I've been drawn to the greatest comforter of all, one that has promised that he will never leave me, never forsake me. And that's a promise better than Matt could have ever hoped to give me. And in missing Matt's love, getting to love him, and getting to feel his love, I've been drawn to God's greatest expression of love that any of us could ever hope to receive in Jesus Christ coming to die for me. What greater love could any of us hope for? So as I look ahead, the marvelous things as I get to be remarried in May, I'm confident, not because I get to be remarried, but I'm confident because I know, I am sure that God will remain faithful to his character. God really is who he says he is. He is God, and he is very good.
Oh God, you're my God.
Well, I would love to come back to the passage one more time here and just wrap this up and then sing one more song together. Let's go back to the beginning. It says, we know, that I kind of need to make sure you understand there's a little bit of a qualifier. This promise, it's so big. Everything. Even losing your husband. Is according to a purpose and a plan that ultimately God is working together for your good. That is a promise that is so big. I can't imagine living this life without it. At the same time, there's a qualifier here. And I got to say this or I'd be way out of order. Did you know that this promise isn't for everybody? Listen to what it says. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that statement, them that love God and are called according to his purpose, that's a group of people. It's not everybody. It's talking about those who are truly saved. Carol Ann, even in losing her husband, has grabbed a hold of this promise with everything she's got. She's not letting go. But it's because she's one of his children. This promise is hers because she is described as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Christ, as one who loves him and has been called according to his purpose. If you're here today and you have never turned to Jesus Christ, my friend, this promise isn't yours. But it can be. Would you please be saved? Would you please turn to him? Would you please place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone? I'm here. Pastor's here. This room's got a lot of people in it who would love to sit down with you and take a Bible and show you how Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to save you from your sin. And if you would turn to him, and if you would repent of your sin and place your faith and trust and confidence in him, and you could be saved, you could be one of his people, and you would become one who this promise becomes yours. Because you would become one of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then I also want to say this. This good, because it doesn't seem good to lose your husband when he's 24 years old. It doesn't seem good when cancer rocks your world. It doesn't seem good when you have trials and relationships and broken relationships. But I want you to know what this good is. If you look at the verses, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Now listen as he defines what really is good for you. We don't always get this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, folks, if you miss that part right there, then you're actually going to miss what is really the good that God is trying to work in you. Ultimately, the promise of God is that he is going to work things together in your life for this ultimate good, that he is conforming your life into the image of his son. And here's our struggle. We aren't always convinced that that is the greatest good for us. But my friend, it is. There is no greater good that God is going to work in me and you than his sanctifying work of making me and you look like his son Jesus. And that's the good that he's working. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you welcome his hand of working in you. You know, it's probably embarrassing, probably, I've never said this, but it's probably embarrassing for Caroline, but we've watched her through this journey over the last 2 years. And it's not been an easy journey, as I'm sure you could understand. But there are things coming out of her mouth. And there are things in her life that were not there before Matt went home. God is working his plan. Do you want that? Do you welcome his hand? This God loves you more than you have ever even started to imagine. And he's proven it. And he's not done proving it. So whether you are a believer who has Christ and the hope of eternity, or whether you're here today and you don't have Christ and you're maybe standing on the outside of a room, almost spiritually speaking, looking almost at a family talk, maybe tonight you feel like you're an outsider listening to a family talk as we look at a father who is letting us know how much he loves his children. And maybe tonight you're here without Christ and you're feeling like an orphan on the outside of a family reunion. My friend, I would say to you, come on in. He would be ready to adopt you into his family. So whether you're outside of the family of God and God is doing a work of drawing you to himself, or you are a part of the family of God in this little family talk as we're looking at how much our Father loves us, all of his adopted children. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the hurts, in the midst of the whatever's going on in your life, I want us to sing one more song together. And it just asks the question, is it well with your soul? Is everything well with your soul? Let's stand together and let's lift our voices and sing. Think through these words. Is it well with your soul? I would say that you need to watch me. I'm going to hold it a couple times. So watch me as we sing.
When peace like our thank you.
Lord, our lives are so fragile. Lord, we're going to get to heaven someday and realize how many times our life was hanging by a string. Lord, but you have a purpose and a plan. And Lord, inside of that purpose and plan, your people are absolutely invincible. Nothing can touch us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, you are going to hold us fast. And so, God, please help us trust you. Lord, we commit it to you in Christ's precious name. Amen.